Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you today? I want to wish you a happy 4th of July weekend, amen? And I want you to thank that worship team for me if you can do that. How many of you had your coffee this morning? Yeah, see, I didn't need it this morning. I just woke up wired today. So glad you could be here, and I love it when you're full of enthusiasm and joy, which is our theme for the year, abundant joy in Christ. I hope that's affecting your life throughout the course of this year. And tonight, 4th of July, we are going to be shooting fireworks at 9 o'clock p.m., and so if you can get here, that's fine. Things are different this year. Hopefully they'll be back to normal next year, but our campus is going to be closed. And I don't believe Rinaldi, usually they shut that down and people just sit out in the middle of the street. I think that's going to be open for cars. So I think if you come, you got to park across the street and tune into your radio to 87.9 FM. And we'll be having kind of a program on that radio station, and then I will count down. You'll hear me in your car at 9 o'clock. Now, if you can't get here, that's fine, because remember last year when the governor said no fireworks? You remember what happened last July 4th? There were fireworks everywhere in this city. So if you can't get here, just open up your door. I'm sure you're going to see some fireworks across the San Fernando Valley. But if you'd like to join us tonight, just know there's not going to be food vendors or anything happening on our campus. But we will be lighting those fireworks at 9 o'clock. Amen? Now, everybody say next weekend. Next weekend, we start a brand new series called Saints and Scoundrels. Saints and Scoundrels. That's the name of the series. And how many of you feel like you're more of a saint than a scoundrel? Raise your hand if that's you. And how many of you are more of a scoundrel than a saint? Well, see, it's about half and half. We got half saints and half scoundrels here. So this series that we start next week is about how God can take anybody's life, no matter how big of a scoundrel they might appear to be, and God can redeem your life, and He not only redeems you, but He can actually use you and work through you to accomplish great things. So that's what this series is going to be on. As many of you know, I take some time every summer to plan, and the next few weeks I will be planning the 2022 calendar, Lord willing, the theme and the direction for our church for next year. All 52 sermon ideas and scriptures for those, so you can be in prayer for me, okay? So we'll be having some guest speakers these next few weeks, but I want to encourage you to be faithful and to be praying for me and get involved and serve and, as always, be kind and be loving. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and inside your bulletin, grab your sermon notes. Today, I want to wrap up our final message in our series called Freedom. And we've looked at a sermon called Freedom from Anger, Freedom from Sin, Freedom from Debt. Last week, I preached a sermon called Freedom from Prejudice. And I hope that if you were not here last weekend, that you'll get a chance to listen to that sermon on Freedom from Prejudice from last week. Today, I want to speak to you. This is kind of a 4th of July message, and I want to speak to you on this subject, freedom in America. This weekend, in the midst of all the fireworks and all the picnics and all of the hamburgers and the hot dogs that will be consumed, we come to church today to worship a living God, who, according to Job chapter 12 and Daniel chapter 2, is the God who makes nations great and who also destroys them. The Bible says that He's a God who enlarges nations, and He's a God that disperses nations. That He's a God who causes kings and kingdoms to rise and to fall. And it's in God's sovereignty that He chose to bless this country with the thing called freedom. So we can clap at that. So every year our nation celebrates God's goodness upon our lives. And to remember our freedoms and to remember where those freedoms come from, we rejoice that we are alive today. You should be rejoicing that you're alive. You should be rejoicing that you live in a country where you are free, that you can worship as you choose to worship, that you can live the way you want to live, and then to express our gratitude to those who made all of this possible. I want to say happy birthday to America. You are only 245 years young. You're just a child among all the other nations. Your entire history expands only five generations. Did you know that? Thomas Jefferson, when he died, he was one of our founding fathers. When Thomas Jefferson died, Abraham Lincoln was 17 years of age. When Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson was 8 years of age. When President Wilson died, Ronald Reagan was 12 years of age. And when Ronald Reagan died on June the 5th, 2004, right over here in Bel Air, California, most of you here today were alive and remember that day. You are the fifth generation of this nation's history. Now, America is not perfect. I'll say that to you again, because we are criticized for many, many things. Some we rightfully deserve. America is not a perfect country. But just so you know, there is no perfect nation. Just like there is no perfect church, there is no perfect company, and there is no perfect person in this world. Yet there's a reason. There is a reason why the world is trying to come here. It is still the greatest place in the world to live. I really wish some of you who didn't believe that would just go to North Korea and live there for about 6 months. And come back. And you'd have a whole different perspective on this country. Only in America can pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America do people all day long order a double cheeseburger, a large fry, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we park cars that are worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars out on the driveway, and yet we fill our garage full of junk which nobody wants. Only in America do we have banks where they open up both doors to the vault, they're wide open, and then they chain those little plastic pins to the countertop. Only in America do we make the sick people at the drugstore walk all the way back to the back of the room. And the healthy people can grab candy and sunscreen as soon as you walk in the front door. Still, we are blessed to live in this country because of freedom. I want you to write this down. I want to talk about just the price of freedom as I begin, and I want to look specifically at our national liberty. And the national liberty, which we all are thankful for, should be thankful for, was costly. I want to say something. You've heard this, but I want you to hear me say it. Freedom isn't free. Everybody wants free stuff. Freedom isn't free. I mentioned this a few weeks ago about a debt that we all owe to the million plus soldiers who have fought and died in wars for our national and personal freedoms. I do think and I do believe it's important that we never forget those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms that we so cherish. I have a poem that I want to read to you. It's called The Price of Freedom. It was written by a woman by the name of Shannon Hansen. And I just want to read this to you. She said, "Some were ready and prepared. Others were so young and so naive. Some of them chose to serve our country. Others had no choice. They were called to serve. And as they hugged and kissed their loved ones by, their hearts were heavy and tears filled their eyes, not knowing if they would be coming back home or if they would die. It was all so unknown. As they prepared to fight for our freedom, we prayed to God for their safety. They all left their loved ones and their lives that they had known. They departed to an unfamiliar land, risking their lives and making so many sacrifices, being away from family and friends, giving up what most can't even comprehend. The horrors and atrocities that our veterans faced and endured. You may not ever know or totally understand. They protected our rights, our freedom, and the rights of others so that we could have and enjoy freedom in our land. Some came home to a hero's welcome. Others didn't come home at all. They made the ultimate sacrifice. Some came home and were disgracefully shunned. Others have been so shamefully forgotten. All of our veterans served our country with great pride and true honor. There is a price for freedom, which they all so graciously paid. They all greatly deserve to be remembered and honored. After all, they are truly America's heroes." Let's thank the Lord for those who paid that sacrifice. And besides our national liberty, I want to talk about the fact that our spiritual liberty was costly. I have three passages of scripture there: Psalm chapter 22, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and Matthew chapter 27. And oh, how I wish we could take the time to read through all those scriptures. They're there for you to study. But these three passages all describe in great detail what Jesus went through when he died upon that cross in order to set us free from our sins. Sin binds, sin blinds. Sin is what keeps us out of heaven. It destroys us physically and spiritually. Sin is our biggest problem. Jesus suffers a horrible, horrible death on the cross for you and for me to set us free. According to Psalm 22, if you've ever really read it, the psalmist uses an analogy of a lion tearing his prey to pieces to explain what Jesus' body looked like. His bones were all out of their joints and sockets. His tongue was stuck to the roof of his mouth from thirst. His hands and his feet were pierced with nails. Isaiah 52 explains that his appearance was marred beyond human likeness. And besides the physical suffering was the emotional stress that he endured. And all of it was for our sins and for our wrongdoings. Matthew 27 explains in detail how Jesus was mocked and how he was stripped and how he was beaten. He hangs on a cross in humiliation with a crown of thorns, with his beard having been plucked and a spear thrust into his side. And on the cross, he's bearing in his body all the sins of all the people for all of time. Have you ever sinned and felt the weight of that sin or the guilt of that sin or the remorse of that sin or the consequences of that sin? Jesus on the cross takes the weight and the guilt of your sin, my sin, times the number of people who will ever dwell on this planet called Earth. All of those sins were cast upon him. It was a heavy, heavy toll placed upon Jesus. 1 John 2:2, we read this a couple of weeks ago, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. First Peter 1 verse 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed or purchased from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus had never ever sinned, and yet on the cross he takes all of the sins we've ever committed and all of the sins we will ever commit, and he takes them upon himself. Can you understand that? Can you comprehend that? Can you fathom that? Can you wrap your little mind around that? And 1 Peter 1 verse 20 tells us that before the creation of the world, before this world was ever created, God in heaven knew that one day his son would come and die and pay the penalty in full for all of our sins. That's called unconditional love. That's called amazing grace is what that's called. And we should always be thankful and grateful for those who died for our national freedoms, but even greater than that should be our gratefulness and thankfulness for Jesus, who gave up his life so that you and I might be set free from our sins. Amen? Let's clap for that. So we have the price of freedom. Now I want to talk about the walk of freedom. The walk of freedom. How we walk, how we live. The early founders of our country paid a tremendous price to establish our independence and freedom. There were 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, a document that ensures our freedoms as central to our way of life. I'm not even sure they fully understood. I gotta believe they tried to understand, but this document I've actually seen is housed in the National Archives Museum in Washington, D.C. You've gotta wait in a long line, but it's worth going to see that document. And in this document, it reads that all men are created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. They wrote those words and they signed their names. I don't know if you've ever read the Declaration of Independence, but down at the very last paragraph, right above their names is a phrase in the last paragraph where they make these vows. It actually says, "We make these vows." And they make these vows to the supreme judge of the world. Now, who would the supreme judge of the world be? Well, that would be God. And in the last line of the Declaration of Independence, you might be able to see it, part of it on the screen. It says that for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Who's that? It's God. They then said, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Just the opposite of what politicians pledge today. Most of them were true to their vows. 5 were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 of them lost their sons in the American Revolution. 9 of them fought and died from wounds in the Revolutionary War. Many of them died bankrupt and in poverty. Now, secular education tries to rewrite the story. I will give it to you that a few were agnostics. They act like all of them were agnostics. No, most of the founding fathers were men who believed in God and they believed in the Bible. John Quincy Adams, the second president of the United States, said that from the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God. George Washington said these words, "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can exist apart from religious principle. Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the framework of our nation's government was patterned after the Bible? Did you know that? First of all, our law, the laws of this land, the laws of the United States of America are based on the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. In fact, even today, most laws today are still based on the laws of God found in the Word of God. They can all be traced back. Secondly, there are branches. We have three branches of government: the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. You know where that idea came from? Came from the Bible, specifically this verse. I'll show it to you. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, that the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Those words were written almost 3,000 years ago. And when we established this country, we looked at that verse and we chose and thought through those different branches. You can write this down. Judge basically describes the judicial branch. Lawgiver explains the legislative branch. And of course, we don't have a king, we have a president, but king represents the executive branch. These men studied the Word of God. I will give it to you that I'll agree with you that we today are not a Christian nation. But we were founded on Christian principles. When the very first Continental Congress met and they were debating about how the Declaration of Independence should be written, they came to a standstill. And it was Ben Franklin who said these words. He said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention," and they all believed that that was true. He said, "If that's true, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek God's face." And after that, the 56 signers of the Declaration went to their knees and began to pray to seek God's wisdom and to seek God's direction. Now, we have drifted a long ways. We have drifted a long ways from being a nation whose leaders are sensitive and dependent upon God, where the leaders collectively get down on their knees and ask God for wisdom. We're no longer that. We have removed God from the public square. We have removed God from our schools, where the Bible used to be a textbook in the schools. We've decided that babies in the womb don't have the opportunity for the right for life and liberty. In fact, we've outlawed Bible reading and prayer, or really any mention of God in our schools. We in this country, we take things that are absolutely 100% evil, and we now promote it as being good. And then the things that are good, which the Bible, Christians, people like you, Jesus, well, that's all considered to be bad in this country today. I've got a photo of this girl. This was just recently, just in the last few weeks. This girl, you know, they make the kids wear a mask, go to school. So she had a mask that said, "Jesus loves me." And they wouldn't let her go to school with that mask on because that mask was offensive. It was divisive. It was considered wrong. Now, Pride Month is perfectly acceptable and promoted and taught to children ad nauseum, but wearing a mask that simply says that Jesus loves me is unacceptable. That's the world we're living in today. And you can write this down, because this is what our government needs to know and what our school boards need to know, is that righteousness is what exalts a nation. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." If we want to change the way America is headed, we as a nation must get on our knees and we must repent of our sins and turn to God and live righteous lives. James 5:16 says it's the prayer of a righteous man that is powerful and effective. We have many sins. I say we have many sins as a nation. I talked about some of them last weekend. I hope you'll listen to that message. But pornography is a curse upon this nation. Abortion is a curse upon this nation. The breakdown of the family unit is another anchor around our necks. Confusing children. The things that children are taught today or not taught. I mean to tell you, the children should be taught about their Creator. They should be taught about the Word of God. They should be taught about the way God created them to be. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. But get this, write this down. Here's the secret. This is where we're missing all this. Righteousness comes from Christ. Well, we're not righteous because we decide we're going to go do a bunch of good things. We're made righteous by what Christ does in our life. You know, you come to church. It's why we come to church, to study the Word of God, to worship, to serve, to seek God's face, to turn from our sin, and to allow Christ to rule in our heart. True righteousness happens by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. A little girl had it right. Jesus does love you. And Jesus died on a cross for you. And Jesus wants to come and rule and reign inside your life. He is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. Did that on the cross. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On my very, 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 very best day, I mean the day where I do everything right, all of those good deeds are nothing but filthy rags. And on my worst of days, if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, he makes me righteous. Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of you that are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. All the sins that we ever commit, we should be condemned. But because of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. You talk about being free. I'm not talking about national liberty or personal liberties. I'm talking about you've been set free from your past. You've been set free from your sins. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law, which none of us can keep, might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but those who live according to the Spirit. Do not get all caught up in rules and regulations. The only thing that sets you free, it's not the government, it's not politics, there's no court, no legal system, it's not you attempting to do good works, but freedom comes when you completely walk in faith and in trust, trusting in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and in His grace. But I want to talk about the benefits of freedom. The benefits of freedom. Oh, every person here, you're free. There's no slave here. There's nobody living in slavery today. You have national freedoms. You have personal freedoms. You can get up from this, right now where you are, and you can go eat in any restaurant you want to go to. You know what I did last night after church? I went and sat in a dental chair. And then about 8:30, I got out of that dental chair, and where am I going to eat with one tooth? I got more than one tooth, but I went and had sushi at the sushi spot down on Ventura and Corbin. Oh, it's good stuff. Taku has been there as long as I've been pastoring this church, over 30 years. And I got to choose what I wanted. I could have gone to Taco Bell, but you get to go after church today, any restaurant you want to go to. There's no one going to hold a gun to your head or keep you from saying what you want to say or doing what you want to say. You are all free people here today. If you're a Christian, you've actually been set free from your past and from your sins, all of your sins. And so you get to do whatever you want to do today. Anything you want to do today, you could do. Now, the question is, how are you going to use your freedoms? And you get to choose. You're either going to use those freedoms to honor Christ, or you're going to use those freedoms to dishonor Christ. Galatians 5 tells us, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the what? In the sinful nature." We've got all kinds of people who say, hey, don't judge me. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I take communion. I love Jesus. Don't judge me. But we have people who think that because they're saved, they can commit any sin they want to commit, and it's okay because they're covered by the grace of God. And you are covered by the grace of God. But with that freedom, you should not be indulging in the sinful nature. Instead, you should serve one another in what? In love. This sounds just like the sermon I preached last weekend. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Why, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. That's what's happening in America today. We've taken our freedoms, and we're choosing to use those freedoms to devour one another. I read an article this week on the success of social media. And the success of social media is due not so that we can keep up with each other and keep up with my friends or maybe sell a product, but the success of social media is built on hatred that Americans are spewing, the divisiveness. We have removed God from everything. And so we have these national freedoms that we're simply using to say whatever we want and to bash whoever we want to bash. And we're devouring each other. And believers, Christian people, what we should be doing is taking advantage of those freedoms that we have that have been given to us from God. And we should be loving our neighbor as ourselves, following the commands of God, honoring Christ in all that we do. Your life, your decisions, your goals, your words, your work, your purpose, your lifestyle, your post, your relationships, your home should have one driving inclination and desire, and that is to simply honor Christ in everything that you do. The year was 1863. It was right in the middle of the Civil War. And Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, said these words, that the future of our national soul is at stake. Was he true when he said that? The future of our national soul is at stake in the middle of the Civil War. Was he correct? Oh, he was correct. And he dedicated April 30th, 1863, in this nation as a day of humiliation, a day of prayer, and a day of fasting. No modern politician would ever make that proclamation. And here's what he said. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and to pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by a history that those nations that are blessed, whose God is the Lord. Then he said the awful calamity of the Civil War, which now desolates this land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to a God that made us. We have grown in numbers, and we have grown in wealth. We have grown in power as no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. I wonder what he would say about today's America. Today is a day to turn to God. It's a day to repent. It's a day to pray for our leaders. It's a day to pray for ourselves. It's a day to remember where our freedoms come from. It's a day for you to choose this day whom you will serve. Get off that couch, get off that fence. Serve God. Honor Christ in everything you do. And write this down. We should be sharing Christ. We should be thankful for the freedoms that we hold dear. That we have the right and the ability, the freedom to share Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There has never been a much more needed time than right now with all the chaos in this country. That is upside down for the church to rise and let your light shine. The world is lost. They're lost. They can't see their left hand from their right hand. They call good evil, and they call evil good. This is the time for the church to say, we've got the answer for all that ails this nation. We have the answer that all that ails your home, your life, your heart, your soul, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the time. More than ever before, where this old world needs the church of Jesus Christ. There's a door over here to my left. If you're here today and you are buried in your sins, you've never come to Jesus, and if you've never come to Jesus, you are living in condemnation. When I get finished praying, you just come up here and run through that door and say, hey, I'm here to be set free from my sins. And they'll pray with you. And if you need to be baptized, you'll be baptized today. Your sins can be washed away. And you can go home today knowing not only do you live in a free land, but you've been set free from every sin you've ever committed and set free from every sin you ever will commit. And then you can join us as a church to share the only solution, the only hope that this world has is the love of Jesus Christ and His salvation. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we need You. Only Jesus can set us free. Thank You for the freedoms, our national liberties that came at a great, great cost. And Lord, we're still trying to find our way. I pray we're headed in the right direction. But this is the time for men and women who name the name of Jesus to turn from our sins and turn to You and live by the Spirit of the living God that is within us. May Your righteousness shine through us. And I pray, Father, today when those fireworks go off at 9 o'clock tonight, that we will think about how God has blessed each of us individually, how God has blessed this nation, and that we would make vows that we would not take those freedoms for granted, and that we would take every opportunity we have to simply share what we have discovered, that joy and peace and love and forgiveness, salvation comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then and only then can we begin to see this nation turn back on a correct path, honoring You in both word and deed. To Your glory and to Your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you, and thank you for coming to church today.